Now, I want to encourage you tonight and talk about an issue, really, just focusing on what you see up there, the fatherless factor. Tonight, I want to talk to you about how to help hurting people. And so for the next few minutes, I want you to look at Luke chapter 10 with me, if you would. Look at Luke chapter 10 with me. We're going to look at verse 29, starting there. Luke chapter 10, verse 29. We're going to talk tonight about how we all have a circle of influence. Every single one of us has a circle of influence. We all have people that we have influence with, whether that you want them in your circle or not. Okay, some of us have people in our circle where we're like, I wish they weren't there, but they're there. Okay, and so God has strategically placed them there for a reason. And so they're in your circle. How can you as a Christian minister to them? And so tonight, just for a little bit, I want to talk to you through Luke chapter 10 on how you can minister to hurting people around you. Because I say the fatherless because I'm representing the fatherless. I'm representing single moms. That's our ministry. But the Holy Spirit could lead you differently to somebody else that you can help, that you're supposed to encourage and you're supposed to help and minister to them. So Luke chapter 10 is a great passage here. It shows us in Luke chapter 10, verse 29, it says, "But he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Verse 32. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him in his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go, and do thou likewise." You know, this passage here shows us that we can help hurting people. And we all have a job to do to help hurting people that are around us. Like I said, we have a circle of influence. There's neighbors there. There's coworkers in your circle of influence. There's relatives across the country that you probably have around the nation that are in your circle of influence. People that maybe you went to college with, high school with, whatever it might be. There's people in your circle that you have influence with in their life as a Christian. And I want to ask you, who's in your circle that's fatherless, or that's a single mom, or that's a single dad, or a motherless individual, or a grandparent raising grandkids, or a foster care family? And how can you minister to them? How can you help them? How can you encourage them on their journey? What can you do for them? So let's have a word of prayer and let's dive into this. Heavenly Father, I thank you for allowing us to be able to come here tonight. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak at this church, Lord. I pray that you'd please speak through me, rid me of myself. I pray that it be from you. I pray that you would just speak to our hearts tonight on how we can each help the people that are around us. Give us a plan. Guide us what to do. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to give you tonight 3 steps that we all can take to reach the fatherless or the hurting around you. 3 things you can do. The first thing is reject apathy. Reject apathy. Maybe you think, well, what's apathy? I thought the same thing. I was in 8th grade. My 8th grade teacher came to me. He said, Sean, I need to talk to you. I was one of those kids who was always getting in trouble in school. Anybody else like that? I want to know that I knew who my people are. You just get in trouble in school. I know your pastor, but anybody else? You just get in trouble in school? Come on, be honest with me. Anybody, come on. I appreciate your honesty. Okay. Some of you are like, I don't want to say. Okay, I get that. And we're not bragging on it, but I just need to know what happened. I used to get in trouble in school, and my teacher said, Sean, I need to talk to you. He said, you have been apathetic. And I looked at him. I said, I don't even know what that means. I've never heard that word in my life. To be honest with you, I don't know what you mean by that. He said, that means you don't care, and you don't care that you don't care, and that's sin. And he was talking about 8th grade science, and I said, you are correct. I'm just kidding. I didn't say that to him. I didn't say that. If you're in 8th grade, and if you're in school, you should do your best. You should be like my 4.0 honor student wife, not like me. Okay, I passed, okay? But I got through. But anyways, I learned that day what apathy meant. If you're a teacher, understand that some things do stick. And I learned what apathy meant that day. And I learned that it meant that if I didn't care, and that's sin. And I've seen areas in my life, and maybe you can think about areas in your life tonight, or maybe you've been apathetic. Maybe there are fatherless kids. Maybe there are single moms around you. Maybe there are grandparents raising grandkids around you. Maybe you have been apathetic, or maybe not. Maybe you're working with them, and that's great. Keep going doing that. But maybe you have been apathetic. I want to ask you, will you turn it around today? will you decide, hey, I'm going to do something about this issue. I'm going to reject apathy. We see in this passage here that this man, verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And then it says in verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. These two guys, the priest and the Levite, verse 31 and 32, they should have cared, but they were apathetic. They didn't care at all. They didn't care, and it was sin. And Jesus is telling us this story for a reason. He's telling us that we don't want to be like that. That we don't want to be that kind of Christian. We don't want to be that kind of person that should care, should be the one in our community, should be the one in our family to care, and we don't care. We're apathetic. We see here the least likely one to do something in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The Samaritan man, he said, no. He said, I'm not going to be apathetic. I'm going to care. I'm going to do something. And that's the model for us as Christians. Now, I'm going to share some statistics with you. And I want you to understand, these are just statistics. If you are a single mom, you are from a fatherless family, if you know of somebody like this, understand this is what's happening with people that don't have Jesus Christ in their life. This is what's happening when their home's not surrounded by God in their home. Whenever they don't have a church like this to come to and be part of it. This is what's going on with people that don't have God in their life. They're able to cling to God during these hard times. And so they're struggling through these different things. I'm going to share these statistics with you, but understand you do not have to become a statistic, or your children don't, or the people you know don't have to become a statistic. And I'm here to testify about that. Now, what's happening is you're going to see in the statistics here, it's just like this verse 30. Verse 30 in Luke chapter 10 says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. That's what's happened with some of these fatherless individuals. Look at some of these statistics here. It says crime. 85% of youths in prisons grew up in fatherless homes. Rapists, 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. Of the 27 deadliest mass shooters, 26 of them are fatherless. Why is that? Why are they going down this path of committing crime? Because a lot of times dads provide that ability to respect others. They teach them how to respect themselves. They teach them how to respect others. They teach them how to respect a lady. They teach them how to be a respectable person in society. And they don't have that dad there to help them channel their aggression, channel their anger. And they find that group of friends. Sometimes we call it a gang. Sometimes it's just a group of friends, depending where you're at and across the country. And they get involved and they start doing these things. They find that father figure and they start committing crimes that they probably wouldn't have 5 years before that, a couple years before that, they never would have even thought about doing. They're trying to find that family. They're trying to find that group. And they're going to, and now I'm not giving them excuses, and they need to own what they did. There is consequences for what they've done. But imagine if they would have had a Christian mentor come into their life. You know, we see these things that are going on. Issues such as homosexuality. This guy named Dr. Justin Nicolosi, he was a very well-known psychologist. He's actually on Oprah. He was in California. He's passed away since. But look what he's quoted as saying. I've worked with thousands of homosexuals. I've never seen a homosexual who had a loving, respectful relationship with his father. Now, sometimes homosexuality can come from your group of friends, the way you're influenced in life. It can come from abuse when you're young, or different situations, different relationships that you're in. But this guy, the ones that would go to him and say, "I don't want to have these feelings anymore," they would talk to him, and he would find out. A lot of times, the ones that would want to work through it, they had issues with their father, and they would struggle through that. You would see issues such as teen pregnancy. 71% of pregnant teenage girls come from a fatherless home. 71%. Isn't that incredible? I mean, if you hate abortion, if you really do, and you should as a Christian, if you hate abortion, we should probably do something about it. Reaching these teenage girls. Helping these teenage girls as they struggle through this. 71%. Such a major number. It's coming from these issues. Sometimes people try to tell me, well, it comes from a certain race, or it's a certain economic background, or a certain side of the train tracks, or a certain city. This is all over our nation. Look at this study. A white teenage girl from an advantaged background is 5 times more likely to become a teen mother if she grows up in a single mother household than if she grows up in a household with both biological parents. Doesn't matter how much money she has. Doesn't matter the color of her skin. Doesn't matter what neighborhood she grows up in. If she doesn't have that dad in her life, she's going to struggle. And girls, dads provide security to young ladies. They tell them, hey, I love you. You're beautiful. I care about you. You know, and I'm here for you. They provide that security that those girls have. And when they don't have that, they look for that in other places. Through a boy, through a man. And they end up in some of these situations, whether it is a pregnant teenage girl, or whether it is they commit crime, or whether they get involved in an addiction to something, they cope with it through one way or another, whether it's anger issues, whatever it might be, and then they work through these things, and they end up, you know, kind of coping with things that hurt their life and hurt their future. And we as Christians, like I said, we can help them on that journey. And education. In studies involving over 25,000 children, using national representative data sets, children who lived with only one parent had lower grade point averages, lower college aspirations, poor attendance records, and higher dropout rates than students who live with both parents. Now, I said earlier that affects everybody in the United States of America. Because if they don't get a good job, they don't get a job at all, they don't do good in school, it's going to affect your tax dollars, okay? And one way or another, it's going to affect you if they're relying on the government. So affecting tax dollars, it's affecting crime in your neighborhoods, it's affecting abortion rates, it's affecting drug and alcohol addiction in your communities. It's all over the nation. Affecting all of us. Suicide. Now, this is a pre-COVID statistic. 3 out of 4 teenage suicides occur in a household where a parent has been absent. It's pre-COVID. COVID, there was suicide rates were astronomical, and so the things have changed since then, but this is pre-COVID. And 3 out of 4, parents matter to children's lives. And if a parent's not there, look what happens. Things go on that wouldn't necessarily have happened if that mom or dad would have been there. Now, the last one I want to show you. Fatherless children are at dramatically greater risk of drug and alcohol abuse, mental illness, suicide, poor education performance, teen pregnancy, and criminality. Look what it says here about mental illness. Mental illness. You know, sometimes there is a chemical imbalance. Sometimes they need medication. Sometimes there's a physical issue. They need some medication. Sometimes they just need somebody to say, hey, I believe in you. I'm here for you. I love you. I care about you. Sometimes it's all the medication they need. And we've seen youth like that where they don't need to have medication sometimes. Now, again, there could be a chemical imbalance. Sometimes they need that. Sometimes they just need somebody to love them and help them and encourage them on their journey. That's from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services saying all these things come from fatherless children. Now, we've seen a trend where the government doesn't put as much out about this issue like they used to. This is from 1993 because they have a grip, the government has a grip on these families' hearts, and they get them to vote in certain ways and do different things that they want them to do. And so we've seen a trend in that where they don't really post a ton about these types of families, or you have to really dig into the census nowadays. And but they don't put a lot of the information out like they used to, like this statistic from 1993. And so they've seen, hey, wow, we can really get a hold of these families and use them for our own agendas. And we as Christians, we can take and help them understand there's a better way of life. You don't have to become a drug and alcohol addict. You don't have to take medication for your mental illness. If you don't have mental illness, you don't have to commit suicide. You don't have to have poor education performance. You don't have to have teen pregnancy. You don't have to be involved in criminality. You can be different in life. And that's why we're here tonight. Now, I want you to understand, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I came here to church Sunday night. I had a good nap today. We had a good service this morning. I come to church tonight, and now I'm stressed and depressed. Thanks a lot, Sean. Maybe that's what you're thinking tonight. That's not why I'm here. I didn't drive clear up from Howell for you to say thanks to stress and depress you, okay? I'm here to encourage you, to let you know that there is hope in these issues. There's hope in us Christians saying, I'm going to do something. And don't get overwhelmed by the numbers. I want to encourage you, don't get overwhelmed by the numbers, because there's millions of fatherless kids out there. And there's millions of single moms out there. Millions of grandparents raising their grandkids. But you can get involved by reaching one. Imagine if every Christian across the United States of America would just reach one family. Reach one kid. Reach one of these parents and help them as they raise these kids and do something for them. Imagine the difference that we could make. And that's what I'm here for tonight, is to recruit you. Say, will you do something? Will you be involved? Will you reject apathy? The next thing is remit compassion. Letting compassion flow through you out to this lost and dying world. You know, the ultimate picture of compassion in the Bible is Jesus, right? The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Isn't that incredible that Jesus had joy to die on the cross for you and for me? Isn't that great? That should get us excited, right? He had joy to die on the cross for us. That's an incredible thing. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you so that you can have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? That's something we should get excited about as Christians, because we have that ability to accept God's gift of love in our lives. Now, if you're in here tonight and you've never been saved before, you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, I want to ask you, what are you waiting for? I was volunteering as a youth director at a church in Pennsylvania over a decade ago. And I started working there, and this guy was running the youth group, him and his wife, and the pastor wanted they actually wanted to get, as we were told, they wanted to step out, step down, and they wanted us to take the youth group over. And so we went in, and I asked this guy, I said, hey, would you share your testimony with the youth group? And this guy, he grew up in this church, and it was a small country church, grew up in this church. A lot of his family went to this church. He was working with the youth group, and I said, would you share your testimony with the youth group? He looked at me and looked at the youth group, and he said, well, I just have always gone to church. You know, that's not what the Bible says about being saved. Just because you sit in a pew and come to this church, these church walls cannot save you. They really can't. I'm just going to be honest with you. If you never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you're destined for hell. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've got to realize that your sin is going to separate you from God. If you die tonight, it's going to lead you to hell. You have to believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose again. And you have to understand, it's the only way to heaven. You've got to call upon Jesus to save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never made a decision to follow Christ with your life, and there may be somebody here tonight. We had two people this morning that prayed and trusted in Jesus as their Savior, Bible Baptist Church down in Howell. And if that's you tonight, if you've never been saved, I want to ask you, what are you waiting for? Make that decision tonight. Now, maybe you think, well, I've always gone to church, and people are going to think bad about me. Who cares what they think about you? If you've never been saved, that's the most important thing you can ever do. Go after that, because you don't want to regret that after you die. Okay, that's not something you want to wait for. Now, if you have been saved, and if you haven't been saved, make sure you talk to your pastor tonight and make that decision tonight. But if you have been saved, I want to ask you, how's it going? We can get stagnant in our faith, can't we? Have you ever gotten stagnant in your faith? I mean, all of us could raise our hands and say, yeah, there's that couple times. Yeah, there's those times where I just didn't feel like acting like a Christian. I didn't feel like witnessing. I didn't feel like, and we've had those times. You know, I want to ask you, have you ever heard of Spider-Man before? You're like, this guy's talking about Spider-Man? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I was a youth pastor for 6 years, okay? So I've heard you. I'll talk about Spider-Man. Who's ever heard of Spider-Man? Raise your hand. Come on, be honest with me. You heard of Spider-Man before. Spider-Man got bit by what? A spider. He got bit by a spider, didn't he? Okay? Now, I'm not that into it, so understand, if I say something that you're against, like Spider-Man, he got bit by a spider and he's able to shoot webs, talk to your pastor about it, because I really don't. I'm not that into it. I'm really not. Some people try to come up to me when I tell this illustration, and they're like, it's actually, technically, it's a radioactive spider, and he couldn't shoot webs. Well, you know what? The Spider-Man I knew, he got bit by a spider, and he's able to shoot webs. You guys with me on that? And so Spider-Man is able to shoot webs. And so just picture this. Spider-Man gets bit by a spider. He's able to shoot webs. He goes home to his house. He sits in his living room, and he's going to relax in the living room, just hanging out. He turns on a Batman movie. Now, I know I'm crossing universes here. I've been told that by people across the country. I don't know exactly. I just know there's something there where they're not really together. I have no idea. Talk to your pastor about it if you have a problem with that. But anyways, and so Spider-Man, he's watching Batman. He's getting some pointers from Batman. He's hanging out in his living room, just relaxing. And you know what? He gets thirsty. He thinks to himself, I could use a soda or pop. What do you call it? Pop or soda here? Pop, you guys are my people. When I grew up in Pennsylvania, we called it pop, and then I moved to Florida, they call it soda. Some people call it Coke. There it is. Are you serious? So what if you want a Sprite? It's a Coke Sprite. Okay. Hey, it's okay. I don't understand it, but it's okay. I called it pop growing up, so whatever. But anyways, so if you want a pop, Coke, soda, whatever you want to call it, Spider-Man, he was sitting in his living room, he wanted a soda, pop, Coke, or soda, whatever you want to call it. And so he shoots a web into the refrigerator, and shoots, or into the kitchen, shoots another web, opens the fridge, shoots another web, opens and pulls out a pop, Coke, soda, and he sits there and drinks his pop, Coke, soda, okay? Just relaxing, drinking that drink, just hanging out. And then he thinks to himself, he's like, I'm so much better than Batman. That's what he thinks. I mean, that's just Spider-Man's opinion. And again, if you have a problem with that, talk to Pastor Andrew. But anyways, it's not my problem. But he just gets bored with watching Batman. He goes out to the backyard, and he's like, I've never been able to dunk a basketball before. But things have changed. He's like, I am now Spider-Man. And so he goes out, he shoots a web to the backboard, pulls himself up, he dunks the ball. What a horrible Spider-Man movie that would be. Are you with me? And the reason I tell you this is because Spider-Man's supposed to be doing what? He's supposed to be fighting crime. He's supposed to be helping people. He's supposed to be saving people. But instead, he's keeping it to himself. And that's the same thing with us as Christians. We get saved. We trust in Jesus as our Savior. And then we keep it to ourselves. We keep it as an insurance policy or a ticket out of hell. And we decide, you know what? Hey, I'm going to put that on the shelf. This is a life insurance policy. And so this is good. But we're supposed to be be remitting compassion. We're supposed to be letting the compassion of God flow through our lives as a funnel out to this lost and dying world. I want to ask you, have you been doing that? Have you been letting compassion flow through your life? We see at the end of verse 33, it says he had compassion on him, the Samaritan. He had compassion on him. That's why he did what he did, because he had compassion. Do you have compassion for the people around you? Do you have compassion for the hurting people that are around you that God has strategically placed in your circle of influence? Do you have compassion? And if you do, is it continually flowing, or is it just selective? Will you have compassion to help the people that God has placed around your life? Now, God talks about the fatherless in the Bible, right? You see scriptures. We see all kinds of scriptures. We see Exodus 22, 22. You should not afflict any widow or fatherless child. We see Job 29, 12. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. We see Psalm 68, 5. I love this verse. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. In God's holy habitation, he's a father to the fatherless. Do you think he cares about that? And Psalm 146, 9 says, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. How are they going to find relief, though, if we don't go and do as God's designed it to be, where we're supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus, where we're supposed to be the ones that go and tell them about him? How are they going to even know that there is some relief? He wants to give them relief, but he's designed it for us to be the ones that go and tell them. It's not just for your pastor's job. It's not just for the leadership of the church's job. It's for every single one of us as Christians. Now, I want you to see in James 1:27, it says, it's pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In this verse, understand what this verse is saying here. It's saying it's a pure religious practice for you and for me to, in front of God, to visit. To visit there means to look upon in order to help or to benefit. This is not a one-time thing. Okay, this is an ongoing thing. This is us saying, I'm going to look after this family and help them. I'm going to help this single mom, this grandparent raising grandkids on an ongoing basis. Not just a one-time thing, on an ongoing basis. This is the answer to the number one social issue in our country, is if we as Christians would start practicing pure religion more. I'm not saying you're not, but if every single one of us would do this, imagine the difference we can make in our country by saying, you know, I'm going to help these families out. I'm going to practice pure religion. I'm going to visit them. There it says in the verse, the fatherless. The fatherless there can be translated motherless, fatherless, or both. It's an individual lacking one of their guides, one of their mom or dad or both. The next part of that verse, it says, and widows. Widows there can be translated, it's a woman who's lost her husband due to death or abandonment. And that is, you know, oftentimes it's a single mom, right? How they've lost their husband due to death or abandonment. And then we see there in their affliction. Do you think after seeing the statistics, they're in some affliction? They're struggling with some things, they're dealing with some things in their life. But we can go and practice pure religion, and we can help them with their affliction. Now, we see all these statistics. We see all these things that are going on, that are happening. But, you know, this is the thing. We can't just stop at, oh, I feel bad for these kids. What's for supper, right? I mean, we can't stop there. We can't. If you stop at, you know, if you come here tonight and God's worked on your heart about somebody you're supposed to reach, and you know of a fatherless individual or a single mom or a grandparent raising grandkids, or you hear these statistics that are going on and you feel bad for them, or you hear how the Bible talks about these fatherless individuals and you know, oh man, maybe I should get involved in this, and you leave here tonight and not do anything, you'd be like one of those movies you watch that just ends. Do you ever see a movie that just ends? Where there's a battle scene happening? There's a fight scene, and at the end of the movie, there's a tie. Who hates a movie like that, right? Are you with me? Or nobody wins the battle, they just go to the credits, and it's like, who won? Or there's a guy and a girl, they're friends at the beginning of the movie, and then the whole movie's about them falling in love. After 2 hours, they're still friends, and it's like, who wrote this movie? Who hates movies like that? Raise your hand, be honest with me. You know what I'm talking about. Movies that are frustrating, they have a bad ending. It's like, who wrote the end of this movie? We want a good ending. It's the complete opposite from every Hallmark movie ever made. Did you ever see a Hallmark movie? Who's seen a Hallmark movie in here? Raise your hand if you've seen a Hallmark movie. You know what I'm talking about. A guy or a girl goes to a small town, don't they? They're dating that big city boyfriend or girlfriend or attorney, right? But then they get to this small town and they see this country boy or country girl. Every single Hallmark movie. Every single one. But at first, they hate that country boy or country girl, don't they? Every single one. And so they're in this town and they have to save a cafe or save a factory, don't they? every single one of these movies. So by the end of the movie, they've dumped that big city boyfriend and girlfriend attorney. They fall in love with that country boy or country girl. They're like, hey, right? And they save that cafe or save that factory, every Hallmark movie ever made. I apologize for ruining your Sunday night plans after church. I'm sorry. You know, they're all the same. Now, maybe you're thinking, I love Hallmark movies, and that's fine. My wife does too, okay? And who loves Hallmark movies? Raise your hand if you love Hallmark movies. It's okay. The pastor this morning raised his hand at the church we were at. Are you? You love Hallmark movies? Okay, good. You're my kind of guy. No, I'm just kidding. But some people hate it. Some people love them. I get a lot of men raise their hand. I love Hallmark movies. That's good. Because it's okay. Because they have a good ending. They all have a good ending. You know what the ending's going to be in the first 5 minutes. But they all have a good ending. They're all going to end well. And it's going to be a good thing. That's the complete opposite of what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the movies that just end. And they have a horrible ending. And you're like, what happened with the rest of the story? They should have told us another 20 minutes of the story. They frustrate us. I want to encourage you not to be like one of those movies. I want to encourage you tonight to have a good ending tonight. Or a good ending with this story. However the Holy Spirit's leading you. Who's He leading you to help? Who's He leading you to reach? Is there somebody in your circle of influence that's hurting and you need to encourage them? Will you do that? The third thing I want to tell you tonight is to react with the plan. Will you react with the plan? We see in this passage here from Jesus, He tells us how they reacted with the plan. Look at verse 34. It says, and went to Him. That's very key. There's four words right there. And went to Him. They say if you don't do something within the first 48 hours of caring about an issue, then you probably will not do anything. The first 48 hours between now and Tuesday night, will you do something? How can you start? Well, start praying about it. Start praying for God to lead you what to do. What kind of plan you should have, who you should reach. Start praying about the people that God's putting on your heart. Maybe they're across the country. They don't have to be right here, but maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's a niece or a nephew or a grandkid or somebody in your community, a single mom you work with or a grandparent raising their grandkids in your neighborhood. I was speaking at a church in Cincinnati a few years ago, and the pastor got up after I was done. He said, you know what? I have a niece and a nephew that are fatherless, and I've never thought about it until now. Maybe that's you. Maybe there's somebody in your circle that you didn't realize, didn't think about till now. I want to encourage you to just go after it and start working with them, start trying to help them. But what can you do in the next 48 hours to get things started? Maybe make a plan, start writing a plan out, start acting on that plan, start messaging the people that you know, doing what you can. Verse 34 again. And went to Him and bound up His wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set Him on His own beast and brought Him to an inn and took care of Him. Verse 35, and on the morrow when He departed, He took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Look what happened here. He met some of his basic needs. He gave him lodging, gave him transportation. He helped him heal. He helped his wounds. And that's the same thing with us. Use the resources you have to encourage these families. You don't have to go broke on this. Here's some things it doesn't have to be. I thought they were in the slide, actually I took them out. But it doesn't have to be an energy draining plan. It doesn't have to be a time consuming plan. It doesn't have to be some plan that you go broke with. Okay, understand that. It doesn't have to be an expensive plan. It's just you taking the resources you have and investing them into somebody else. What can you do? How can you help? Maybe you're good at fishing. Maybe you're good at hunting. You know how many fatherless boys would love to experience that they don't have a dad to take them to do that? Maybe you're good at barbecuing or cooking or baking or you know how many girls and boys would love to learn those things, or maybe even boys, girls would want to go hunting. I don't know. It just depends on the boy and girl, what they want to do. You know how many individuals want to do that? You know, I would not be standing in front of you tonight if it wasn't for the people that poured into my life. And I'm not a perfect person, but after my dad left, my grandparents picked up the pieces. I lived with them till I was about, I went to college, but actually my grandfather passed away. I lived at their house. My grandfather passed away when I was in sixth grade, right before my 12th birthday. And so I was fatherless again, like I said in the video. And so it was just, and then my mom had lived in a different house. My brother had moved out to Las Vegas. And so it was just my grandmother and I living in a house together. A 60-some-year-old lady and a 12-year-old boy living in a house together. I watched enough Young and the Restless and Bold and the Beautiful last me a lifetime, okay? I'm just kidding. Some of you guys got that. My grandma liked your soap operas. But I was hanging out with my grandma. But I needed some men, some Christian men to invest in my life. And some Christian couples. And God gave me that through the local church. And there's couples in here, people in here, that you can invest in the youth, in this neighborhood, in this community around you. My youth pastor took me hunting, or took me mud in his truck and camping for the first time in seventh grade. First time I ever went camping. It was awesome. I had so much fun. Had a guy in our church. He was eventually became one of our deacons. But he was a volunteer in our church. Took me hunting, deer hunting with him. And I went hunter safety course, and I got to go rifle with him. And it was just, it was an amazing experience. He loved to go hunting, so he just took me along with him and a bunch of other men. And it was a great time. I had another couple in our church that they had an open door policy at their house. And you could go, you knew you could go to their house at any time. You could show up. And I could show up at any time of the night. And then maybe that's you. Maybe that's you as a couple where you can do that. It just depends on the family. It depends on the situation. But whatever you can do. You know, Rob and Lori, that house that you could show up at, they had an unlimited supply of Mountain Dew, Doritos, and double-stuffed Oreos, okay? Who thinks that's a meal, right? Raise your hand. And maybe that's what you're having after church tonight. Oreos, double-stuffed Oreos, Doritos, Mountain Dew, and a Hallmark movie, okay? That's what you're doing tonight. I made your plans for you. There you go. There you go. If you don't want, that's a perfect way to get indigestion by the movie and the food. I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. I'm just kidding. But anyways, you know, so they had an unlimited supply of those things at their house, but I could go there and see them as a Christian couple, as Christian parents, and it was invaluable to see that. And then Jim and Deb, I said about in the video, this couple just kind of took me in. I didn't live with them, but I worked for them. I got to spend time with them all the time, and they're still like family today. And it was because these people just invested in my life. And you can do the same thing for other people too. You can do the same thing for the single moms, the grandparents, and grandkids. And they don't even have to live here. You can invest in them from a long distance. I mean, that's not the best way to do it, but you can still do it. You can still invest in their life from a distance. And you can help them. And, you know, the best thing is to be able to be right there with them. But you can still do what you can from a distance in their life and encourage them along the way. I want to encourage you to react with a plan. What plan will you make tonight? You know, we see here that this man, this Samaritan man, made that plan. And look what he did. He said he took care of him, took care of his wounds. In verse 34, he poured in oil and wine. He set him on his own beast. He brought him into an inn. He gave him lodging, gave him transportation. Even in verse 35, he was going to be gone and took care of him then as well. This is a formula for us that we can learn how to help hurting people. Will you do that? Will you react with a plan? Will you help them? As we close, look at verse 36. It says, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Last thing I want to ask you tonight is, who invested in your life? Who helped you? Maybe you had good parents. Maybe you had grandparents. Maybe it was an uncle or an aunt or a pastor or a boss or a coach, a teacher, whoever it was. And maybe they invested in your life. Maybe God just showed up in your life, and that's enough, right? But somebody invested in you. Will you pay it forward? Will you do it for somebody else? Will you invest in somebody else and help somebody else? I want to encourage you tonight and do what Jesus said here. Go and do that likewise. Go and help somebody else out. Do what you can. Be a part of the number one social issue in our country, but be a part of the solution for it. Where everybody, please stand with your heads bowed and with your eyes closed. As we close, would you stand with your head bowed, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please? With your heads bowed and with your eyes closed. I just want to ask you a couple questions tonight. If you're in here tonight, I want you to be honest with me. If you're in here tonight, you would say, "Sean, I have trusted in Jesus as my Savior. I know for sure if I die tonight, I'm going to go to heaven." Would you raise your hand tonight? You've trusted in Jesus as your Savior. Amen. You know for sure if you died tonight, you're going to go to heaven. Okay, you put your hands down. I want to ask you another question. If you're in here tonight, you would be honest with me. If you're in here tonight, you would say, "Sean, I've never trusted in Jesus as my Savior. I've never made the decision to follow Christ with my life. I'm not sure if I die tonight, if I go to heaven or hell." Would you raise your hand tonight? Is there anybody at all? I've never been saved before. I've never trusted in Jesus as my Savior. Okay, if that's you, I don't see any hands, but if that's you, I want to encourage you to talk to your pastor at the end and make that decision tonight. It's the most important decision you could ever make. Last few questions I want to ask you tonight, with your heads bowed, with your eyes closed. If you're from a fatherless family or a motherless family or a single mom or single dad or a foster care family or adoptive family, a grandparent raising grandkids, if that's you, would you raise your hand tonight? I just want to pray for you. Even if you're a fatherless adult, when you grew up with, you grew up fatherless or motherless, if there's anybody at all tonight, I just want to pray for you tonight. I don't want to embarrass you, but I just want to pray for you. Okay. Last question I want to ask you tonight. I just want to pray for you tonight. This is not a commitment to me. Understand, it's not a commitment to me or a commitment to God. This is just me asking if you want prayer. But if you're in here tonight, just be honest with me. You're willing to be part of the solution. You're willing to help in whatever way you can. And you're saying, would you just pray for me, Sean? Would you raise your hand tonight? I'm willing to be involved. I see your hand. Anybody else? I see your hands there. Thank you. I see your hand. Anybody else? I'm willing to be involved. I'm willing to help the fatherless or these families around me or help hurting people around me. Would you pray for me tonight? I saw your hand. Amen. I see, there's your hands over there. Okay, amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to come here tonight, Lord. I thank you for allowing us to be able to talk on this issue. I pray that you bless this church for allowing us to be able to speak about fatherlessness. I pray that you be with this church, help them to be a lighthouse for you in this community, Lord. I pray if there's anybody tonight that is wrestling with their salvation, I pray that they make that decision tonight. I pray that you help us all as Christians to live a life faithful to you and walk with you and serve you. I pray that you please just be with the individuals tonight that raise their hands and say, you know what, I'm willing to be part of the solution. I'm willing to be involved. I pray that you guide them to what plan to have. I pray that you guide them to how to help and who to help. And just give them wisdom and help them lead people to you as the perfect Heavenly Father. God, thank you for this day. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.